Today's reading is from 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 4. Please turn to 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 4 in your Bible, or turn to page 958 in the Bibles provided. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so this day should surprise you like a thief. You may be seated, and the children may go to children's church.
The apocalypse is nigh. Now, I'm not an expert about what's going on in the Middle East. I'd actually even say that it doesn't affect me personally. I don't live there. I'm like many people, I have an opinion, but I have no skin in the game, or so it would seem. But for Jews and Palestinians, for Arabs and Israelis, it is very up close and personal. Now, you've probably heard how complicated it is. I would say, actually, it's quite simple. There's two main issues. First, two different groups of people, no matter who you side with, two different groups of people want the same land. That's never going to end well. Second, what even makes it more difficult is that there is a particular subgroup that cries and fights for the elimination of Israel and all Jews. Some may disagree with me, but I would say that group, Hamas, Hezbollah, Iran, the Muslim Brotherhood, have all blatantly said so. It's not my opinion. It is what they say. So the first argument is, who was there first? Arabs and Jews have lived there continuously for thousands of years. Maybe more Arabs, maybe more Jews at one time. You can go back to Abraham or Moses. You can go back to the Canaanites, the Philistines, the Jebusites. You can do DNA tests. And that is all being done. You can talk about immigration. In the 1900s, early 1900s, late 1800s, more Jews began to immigrate into what is now Israel. Also, there's immigration of Arabs into Israel, or they would say Palestine. From 1920 to 1946, the Arab population doubled. Well, the Jewish population, which was much less with immigration, increased by 8 to 10 times. So if you say one group needs to leave because they're not indigenous, that would be the Jews, and it would be half the Arabs. But you know what? We both know, we all know, that's not going to happen. And I think it'd be somewhat difficult to do. And here's one example of why not, a couple examples. I'm not going back to Germany. I'm not. A friend of mine, she said she is not Hispanic. She said, I am Spanish. She's not going back to Spain. A friend of mine who's Mexican is not going back to Mexico, although you could argue, because he lives in Texas, and I can't remember which president and had the war where we annexed, the United States annexed Texas and a lot of that area. You could argue that we should give all of Texas back then too, to Mexico. And we all know that's not going to happen. So although it is difficult, I believe it's quite easy to understand. And the solution is peace. And how do you do that? You share the land. Or one party decides to leave, and as I said, that is not going to happen. or one party is eliminated, which I pray doesn't happen. So it's easy to state how we should avoid the apocalypse. It's just really difficult to work out. And why? Now, I've stated facts. Now my opinion, and I think this is a pretty solid opinion, why is because of organizations like Hamas, countries like Iran, terrorist groups like Hamas, Hezbollah, the Muslim Brotherhood. As long as they cry for the destruction of Israel and all Jews globally, it's hard to have peace. I do not support Hamas. I do not support anyone who does. I would say this, just like for Jews and Palestinians and all Arabs, I pray for their salvation. As Christians, we should pray for their salvation and understand that all groups, again, no matter what side you're on, they are people made in the image of God. And we pray for their eternal souls. Now, give most Palestinians, most Jews, the benefit of the doubt, not counting the governments or the terrorist organizations. I believe most people would want peace. For instance, as you guessed, I'm German. It's ironic as a pastor that my name, Mund, in German means mouth. It's true. I had a German professor, Frau Zenner, Mrs. Zenner. She's not a Nazi. And she tells us in class when I was in college taking German, hiding under the table during American bombings. She's not Nazi. Most Germans were not Nazis. Were some Germans passive towards the Nazis? Yes. Many feared for their lives. I had another lady I knew who was a German citizen as a child and talked about how when they butchered, they were required to give half or a third of their product to the Nazis, and they didn't want to. Most Russians were not communists during the Cold War. Many were, but I'd say most were not. Now, you could say many or most Palestinians vote for Hamas or support Hamas. And I would give them the benefit of the doubt in this. Jews and Arabs, and Palestinians are Arabs in Palestine. Okay. If you are Arab in Jordan, you're Jordanian. If you're Arab in Palestine, or Israel, you're Palestinian. And then if you're Iranian, you're Persian. You're not Arab. So I'm told from Iranians. So if you're Arab or Palestinian or a Jew living in the land, your parents have been living there generations, you've seen war and terrorist acts. And imagine, it is basically the Hatfields and McCoys, Capulets versus the Montagues. And when people are killing each other, you kill my grandparent, I'll kill your parents. You kill my parents, I'll kill your daughter. You kill my daughter, I'll kill your son. There's going to be a lot of hate and distrust. And both sides have done it. Now, although I would say, yes, both sides are guilty, when it comes to Hamas, we're talking a whole different level of an antagonism. But I'm talking about the average person. You've seen death and destruction a lot of your life. And it would almost seem hopeless then, would it not? You know who the United States' three greatest allies are? Great Britain. We fought a revolutionary war with them. Germany. They were a Nazi country, and we bombed them. Japan. They bombed Pearl Harbor. We went to war with them. I worked with veterans in the Veterans Hospital from World War II, and there were veterans. I don't think they were playing this up. But maybe they didn't like rice, but they'd say, I don't eat rice. It's Jap food. But you don't see or hear that anymore. Three of our greatest enemies are three of our greatest allies. Peace can be won over. And I think most Jews, and imagine if you're a Jew and your child was beheaded or daughter raped. Imagine if you're a Palestinian
and your child was in an apartment complex and it was bombed, you're going to hate each other. I mean, what else would you do? But I believe that those things can be overcome. I believe they can. I'm not some willy-nilly naive optimist, but like I said, we've seen it happen. But there's a huge barrier to this. Because what I believe is, there is no justification for what Hamas has done. Now, I don't want any war. You could say, I'm against war. You could say, I want to be a pacifist. But what I understand is that in order for someone to remain a pacifist, you understand someone has to kill someone. Because there are countries and people like Putin or China who will not give you freedom and will not give you the rights to be a pacifist. Isn't it ironic? On Veterans Day, soldiers died for the rights of others to be pacifists and did so willingly. But Hamas doesn't just want war, doesn't just want terrorist actions. They want to end Israel. And again, don't ask me, ask them. And they are grossly, savagely anti-Palestinian. These pictures literally mock Hamas. They stand behind their own civilians. They have tunnels under schools. They hide behind and shoot missiles from hospitals. You can't negotiate with such a group. And people will tell you, war is hell. And I heard somebody else say something quite different. War is actually worse than hell. And I'm not trying to diminish hell, because we can literally not comprehend the horrors of hell. But in hell, you will get what you deserve. Or if you avoid hell, it is by the grace of Jesus Christ. War, innocent children, women and men are killed also. And Hamas unashamedly hides behind children and women. I was amazed that some cartoonist drew a cartoon such as this, and they were forced to retract it. There's a problem if the truth bothers you. There are Jews who hate Muslims. There are Muslims who hate Jews. It's not reflective of all of them. There's Americans who are racist, whites who are racist, blacks who are racist. But what I will say unequivocally, this is a reflection of Hamas, and there are no exceptions. Do I want a ceasefire? Yes. But we had a ceasefire on October 6th that was broken by Hamas on October 7th. If Israel ceases fire now, what will Hamas do? What they said they would do, reload and rearm and refire. I would challenge you, if you want to cease fire, then you go live on the border between Gaza and Israel, and you live there and wait for the missiles to drop. Because they will. Do I want Israel to attack? No, I don't know what the answer is. I don't know what else you do. I mean, we bombed Germans. That was my teacher. She was not a Nazi. But what do you do? Because you can say this. Every time a Palestinian and a family is killed, you're making more terrorists. And that's quite possibly true. But I'll also say something else that is very, maybe controversial in some circles, but I believe Israel cares more and has demonstrated more care for the Palestinian people than Hamas has. Hamas children and women are used as shields, while lately it's come out where many of the Hamas leaders live in luxury in Arab countries hiding out. I have read and heard that when Israel calls and says, we're going to bomb that apartment building because we realize it's being used by Hamas, please evacuate. One gentleman said, there's a recording of the conversation. The guy on the phone, Hamas leader, says, we're not evacuating. The more Palestinians you kill, the better we look. Israel has provided electricity and water to Gaza, which is some say an occupied state, but it's not. Israel did not occupy it. They totally pulled out. And I'm wondering, why were they providing electricity and water? Who does that to their enemies? So they're being blamed for shutting it off. My question is, why wasn't Hamas building their own water structure, their own electricity structure? Why did they tear down greenhouses that Israel left there when Israel left the whole area? Why did they burn them down? Why didn't they build more? Why don't they spend their money and time on peace? You say, well, there's a terrible blockade against Hamas in Gaza. Yes, because all they want to do is import bombs, and they've been quite successful at it. Why aren't they building up infrastructure? Why aren't they building up electrical plants? Why aren't they building schools? Because they live in luxury other places and want to destroy Israel. The BBC report about Palestinians who are totally against Hamas. And you know what? They don't live in Gaza. Because if you live in Gaza and you talk against Hamas, you will not be there tomorrow. You can say anything you want about our president, about a Republican, about a Democrat here in the United States, and you have no fear of tomorrow. If you are a Palestinian in Gaza, living with Hamas, and you speak against them, I dare say you'd probably disappear. So we can read all the different sides. I've listened to videos on both sides. And there's good arguments both ways. But there is no argument that justifies Hamas. While Hamas lies, children die. I've even heard that Israel wants to kill all the Palestinians there. I don't know where you get that from. They left Gaza alone since 2006 and 2010. Never invaded until now. The West Bank Authority, yes, there's an Israeli presence. If they want to eliminate it, they could. But Hamas verbally and does not deny they want the destruction of Israel, and they're willing to put Palestinians in danger to do so. A two-state solution, how does that work? How do you have a Palestinian state and a Jewish state if the Jewish state has to go against the Palestinian state run by Hamas? It would never work. If Hamas, if Hezbollah, if the Muslim Brotherhood were all lay down their arms tomorrow and say peace, there would be peace. I truly believe if Israel laid down their weapons and said, we're going to prove to you we want peace, it would be a bloodbath over in a week and no Jews would remain in Israel. It's my opinion. But if you listen to Hamas, that's what they say. So no, it's really not my opinion. It's really the words of Hamas and Hezbollah themselves. Israel is not going to lay down their weapons. Well, Hezbollah and Hamas cry for the elimination, the destruction of Jews. Palestinians, Arabs, Jews are caught in the middle. And I have no answer on how to end that. Because I truly believe if you destroy Hamas, will another terrorist group reemerge? Outside of the hand of God is the apocalypse around us. I went too far. My pictures don't match. So what is an apocalypse? If you saw the movie Apocalypse Now, well, I think it was made in the 60s. You know, it's the destruction of the world. We think of the book of Revelation. What we don't realize is we have totally misused and turned the word apocalypse around. Apocalypse is the Greek word for unveiling. The book of Revelation in Greek, if we were to say it, would be apocalypse. The unveiling, the apocalypse of Jesus Christ. The unveiling, or hence the name, the revelation of Jesus Christ. We, the Jews, Israelis, Palestinians, Arabs, Hamas, need a revelation of Jesus Christ. We need America, a revival, and a revelation of Jesus Christ. We have totally misused the term apocalypse. So So we read in Thessalonians, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write you. For you know very well the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. What is strange is how we ignore that verse. Let me read Jesus. However, no one knows the day or hour when these things will happen. Not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself. Only the Father knows. Jesus Christ is fully God, but he's also fully man. And so we can't understand the incarnation of God in the flesh, Jesus, or how Jesus is part of the Trinity, and yet he's a separate person. But not even Jesus knows. Only the Father. But if you read End Times people, if you go online, it seems like those verses are ignored and everybody can figure it out. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come suddenly as labor pains in a pregnant woman so they will not escape. And you could say Ukraine and Russia, China and Taiwan, Israel and Hamas are labor pains. And we read again in Matthew, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So we see there are signs. Wars, rumors of war, and that the gospel will be preached. Never has there been a time, probably, we can say where the gospel has been fully preached. Luther, in the 1500s, thought the gospel had been fully preached because he only knew of part of the world. Today, we have a much better view. But does that mean the end is around the corner? I don't know. And you know why I don't know? Because it says we don't know. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that day should not surprise you like a thief. It doesn't matter if you know the time or the date or the guesswork or you start counting the 490s and the 77s or whatever you want to do. It doesn't matter. Just be ready. And then it doesn't matter. If you don't know if the thief is going to come, and your neighbor doesn't know if the thief is going to come, and you're ready no matter what, if they come to your house, you're ready. If they're not, it doesn't matter whether they come or not. If they do come, they're in trouble. The windows are left open. The front door is left open. The jewelry and diamonds are left on the coffee table. You know, you're just ill-prepared. And he goes, well, I just didn't know. I looked at the clock and I was trying to guess when the thief would come. It doesn't matter. You're ready no matter what. Stop picking times, regardless of dates. It says, just be ready. Imminent. We believe in the imminent return of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Imminent means at any time. If you're ready at any time, it doesn't matter when. I heard a great sermon about 91, 92, get off the fence. And the whole premise was, the Lord's coming back. And that's a good preacher. And it was a great sermon. And a lot of people got off the fence. Hallelujah. But it was all predicated based on that they probably thought the Lord was coming back in 10 years. That was 92. I know you can do math. We're well past that. You don't need to say, it's going to happen, you know, within the next 5 years, get ready. We're called to get off the fence no matter what. Because you know why? Eternity is around the corner. You don't know the days you have left. Because although I cannot guess when Jesus Christ is coming back, I will say he is. I cannot guess when you will pass from this earth. Whether by age, whether by a sudden new diagnosis tomorrow, whether some accident, I don't know. But we're called to be ready. Because you all are children of the light. We do not belong to the night or darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. Let us be ready. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of our salvation as a helmet. A strong exhortation to not figure out what the day is or when or who the Antichrist is. A strong exhortation to live, to be ready. You don't know when Christ is coming back. You can go online, and I've seen these people, and they go back and forth arguing about the end times and they're reading the book of Amos. At least the parts of the book of Amos that pertain to end times. And they'll go to Jeremiah. And they'll jump to the book of Revelation. And they're interesting discussions, and I find them interesting. But then you ask them, what are you doing for the Lord today? Who are you discipling? Well, this is how I disciple people. I'd say, no, this is a end times Bible study. You know, Paul says that they were feeding the poor just like they were encouraged to do. Jesus Christ said, you'll always have the poor among them. That doesn't mean you accept it.
Well, we're going to have poor, I guess, tough luck.
No, you're always going to have the poor among you, so take care of them. Do these people take care of the poor? Are they serving the Lord? Are they discipling? No, they're having end times debates. And there's nothing wrong with studying the Bible, but if that's where you begin and end, you have missed the boat. You have missed what the very scripture has said. Be ready and get others ready too. And there's better ways to do it than just have an end times Bible study. It's good, but it should never be our main emphasis and our foundation. And then we read in verse 9, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. We were never meant for damnation. Humanity was never meant for hell. We were meant for salvation. We were meant to be saved. You know, Matthew says hell was created for the devil and his demons. We were never meant to go there. We reject Jesus. We push him away. We want nothing to do with him. And we choose our own path to hell. But we pray that the Lord would open the minds and the hearts of our fellow citizens of the United States to Hamas, to Palestinians, to Jews. Because we realize there's damnation. There are consequences in eternity. So we care about our brothers and sisters. Because God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. No one knows Jesus because they're American or because they're Jewish. We know Jesus, and it's open to every Arab, every Palestinian, every Hamas, every Hezbollah, every Jew, every Israeli, every Hindu. The offer of Jesus Christ is to everyone to choose him instead and to follow our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us that we who are awake or asleep may live together with him. Those who are alive or dead. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up as in fact you are doing. We are to encourage each other that we have hope in Jesus Christ and there our hope lies. Because I tell you, when you look at our world, I don't get a lot of hope. I'm not saying that this is the worst time ever. Imagine if you lived during World War I. You know, we didn't have the common sense to start numbering them yet. We just called it the Great War. And they used mustard gas. Oh, thank God we have rules of engagement. You know, rules of war. I mock that because the irony is there, but I'm glad we still do it. I'm glad we do. But we didn't have the knowledge to number them. And then we had World War II. We have gone through difficult times before. I had a teacher who talked about living in the South. I can't remember where. Her dad was in the Marine Corps. And during the Cuban Missile Crisis, she kind of was like mocking what they were doing. We were putting mattresses in the windows. I've never done that in my lifetime. Because we were going to tell the Russians no missiles to Cuba. And they were expecting an atomic war. What are the mattresses going to do? I mean, really, she's like, but that's what we did. This is nothing new. Just like the Cuban Missile Crisis, just like World War I and II, all of these events could explode and engulf the whole war again. Why didn't they then? I don't know. I pray to God it doesn't happen now. I pray to God it doesn't happen now. What has happened in Israel, what has happened to the Palestinians, what Hamas is perpetuating onto the Jewish people, I pray I never have to know about that. And I pray that it would end there. And although I can defend the Palestinians who hate Jews and Jews who hate Palestinians, I can defend that. I will never defend Hamas or any group of people like Hezbollah that wants to exterminate one group of people. I will never say what they do is justified. And I will stand against anybody who does. And yet I pray for peace in the Middle East. I pray for peace in Israel. So how should we live? We are called to be ready at all times. We are called to pray for salvation for all, because there is a hell and we believe in it. And people, Hamas, Hezbollah, the Muslim Brotherhood, are all made in the image of God. They rejected Christ and God, but they are made in the image of God, and we pray for their salvation. The Jewish people are basically a secular nation, 2% Christians. You know, you might not know this, there's 20% Arab Israelis. 20% of the Israeli population is Arabs or Palestinians. There are no Jews living in the West Bank, which is controlled by Palestinian Authority, and there were no Jews living in Gaza, where Hamas is. Again, I make my point that I'm totally against Hamas, and yet God would call them under salvation. We have a very gracious Lord. We have a very gracious Lord. Let us be a people who pray and are always ready. I'll make this last point. We argue and debate. When's it going to happen? I remember in 1970, there was a computer called the Beast in Brussels that was going to be the Antichrist. Well, we found out that was a myth. I remember growing up hearing about that. In the 1980s, I was told that Ronald Reagan or the Pope might be the Antichrist. In the 1990s, it was Prince Charles. I don't know if any of you remember the whole gambit about Prince Charles being the Antichrist. I heard of a couple in our church that got married early because they thought the end was nigh. I'm sure they have kids by now, and their kids are probably their age. The collapse of Russia, there were southern kingdoms that were more Arab, speaking of the old Russian Empire, and we thought those are Gog and Magog. Maybe they were. And the famous thing I've always brought up time and time again, I remember in the 80s reading that book, 88 Reasons Why 1988. Maybe he meant 2088. You know, I say that to reorientate us, to be ready and not to get so caught up in the hype. See, we're not ready. In 9/11, our Congress got up and sang God Bless America. The churches were full. And I admit it only happened or lasted for weeks, maybe months. And then Congress went back to being Congress. American people left the church. If today that happened, if our Congress sang God Bless America, probably half of Congress would walk out in disgust. I'm serious. They'd probably say, who are we to sing God Bless America? That's where our nation is gone. We are called to be ready. Let us turn to the Lord in humility and in grace, knowing our world is possibly on the precipice of numerous wars, Taiwan and China, Ukraine and Russia, and now the Middle East. We are called to be ready. Because even when things are good, even on October 6th, or before Russia invaded Ukraine, when things looked peaceful, we're called to be ready. I'm glad that we find these events unsettling and that they bother us. They should. But even if we are to get past these, maybe next year, let's say all three issues are resolved, we're still called to be ready. We're still called to realize the thief will come back. And we're always called to be ready. Let us be ready in our own hearts, as a church, as a community. You know, when I title a sermon, The Apocalypse, many people think we'll be talking about end times and the different versions, but the true apocalypse is the unveiling, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let the revelation of Jesus Christ be true in our hearts. Let us pray for a revelation of Jesus Christ in our community, in our Congress. I don't joke. I really believe if Congress got up and sang, God bless America, half the Congress would walk out and discuss and say, how could we do that? You can say, well, on 9/11, they didn't believe it anyways. At least they were willing to sing it. Today, they probably wouldn't. I don't believe we're a perfect country, believe me. But we need the revelation of Jesus Christ in our president, our Republicans, our Democrats, our House, our Senate, our state, our governor. And we need to be ready. And the people that are ready realize that we are made in the image of God, all sides, and we proclaim Christ crucified, Christ resurrected. That is where our salvation comes from. We repent of our sins and say, Lord, I am nothing without you. I will serve you. You are real, and I will serve you, Lord. And it's by grace that we are saved. Nothing we can do. Being American, being in a Christian country, saying we're in a Christian country, saying you're the chosen race. None of that brings you to Jesus Christ, but repenting and choosing to follow him. A revelation of Jesus Christ in our own hearts that we will take to a world, a community, Coffeyville, Deering, Independence, South Coffeyville, our state, our nation, the Middle East, Hamas, Arabs, Israelis, Jews, that are all in deep need of a revelation of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, again, we pray for your name to be proclaimed in all the world. Lord, we pray for a revelation of Jesus Christ in our own hearts. Lord, we pray for your spirit to move upon our land. Lord, we have gone so far from you, Lord. It is mind-boggling sometimes the things we see, Father. Lord, have mercy and grace on us, Father. Be gracious to us. But Lord, not just for the sake of surviving, Lord, but be gracious and merciful that we could proclaim you to our neighbors, to our community, to our schools, to our state, to our nation, to all of us as missionaries and the missionaries we support around the globe. Let Christ be revealed to all those, Father. Open their hearts that they would seek you, Lord. Let there be a revelation of Jesus Christ on this globe. You are our God, our Father, and our Creator, and we pray this empowered by your Holy Spirit. In the name and character of Jesus Christ, let these things be. Amen and amen. As we close here today, let us be a people of prayer. Let's pray for Ukraine and Russia. Let's pray for Israel and the Palestinians, and even for Hamas, that they'd come to know the Lord. Let's pray for Taiwan and China. Let's pray for our nation and our town to return to Jesus Christ. Let us pray and lift each other up. Our prayer rails are open. And if you've never made a commitment to follow Jesus Christ, never made a commitment to repent and say, I'm wrong and lost without you, speak to me, visit with me, reach out online about following our Lord Jesus Christ, becoming a disciple of him. Let us close in prayer and song.